First Thessalonians chapter number 5. Actually, I'm just going to read one verse. If you've been here in the services that we've been dealing with the subject of second coming spirituality, we normally read starting verse 1 and continue through. And we've preached verse number 1, actually down, and we're in verse 16. At the present, actually already preached two messages out of verse 16. Last Sunday morning and Sunday night on rejoice evermore. That'd be a good verse, an easy verse for you to commit to memory. And I know that kind of sounds comical because it's only two words. But if you could get that in your heart, if we could get that not only in our mind but in our heart, rejoice evermore, what would that do to your spiritual life? And pray about it. Lord, I want to live up to that. I don't want to just have that as a verse of memory. I want to know that that can be, in fact, a practice in my life. Rejoice evermore. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you will help us and that God, you'd speak to us and through us. Lord, I don't know what is in this congregation far as people's condition. Lord, what's being harbored in their heart, what's going on in their mind. I don't know those things, but Lord, you are very much in the know. Lord, you're very much aware, 100% accurate. You never have to guess at. You never have to suppose. Lord, you never have to do any of that because you know you're the God that is omniscient. You know all things. And we pray this morning, God, that you will help us today here in this service. Speak to us. Lord, may we have, Lord, a move of the Spirit of God this morning. Lord, I pray that you will conquer us. I pray you will convict us, challenge us, change us. And Lord, may that be our prayer, Lord, that we would not look at somebody else and say, oh God, change them. But may we pray, oh God, change me. I pray your will to be done now. Bring to my attention everything, God, that I need to see. Everything that I need to say, help me to be in tune, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will direct my thoughts here this morning. And Lord, I pray that I will stand in your stead and that you would use me as your ambassador this morning. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would have freedom to bring conviction and the drawing power of God to be in this place to do eternal things. And Lord, we pray that burdens will be lifted. Lord, we pray this morning that those that are distracted, their mind, their eyes is off of you and on people and problems and pressures and the uncertainties of life. I pray that God, you'd help us this morning to turn our attention, Lord, to you and focus our attention on you, because we know for a fact, Lord, in the scripture and also from experience, that worry does not fix anything. If anything, it complicates the matter. I pray now that you'll help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Save sinners this morning. And God, stir the saints of the Lord. And let our time together be of eternal benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Rejoice evermore. Now this is not a suggestion, by the way. This is a command. It is God laying this in your lap and making you responsible as to whether it's done or not. Amen. And always remember this, God never says anywhere in the scripture for you to do something and then know that you can't do it. God never gives a command, but what he doesn't give with it, the enablement to carry it out. Amen. Amen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what he said. If it's God's will, I can do it. Why? Because God's will comes with God's ability and God's power to enable you to do whatever it is that he's asking you to do. And here he's telling us to rejoice evermore. And this is, of course, given to God's people. Amen. Why? Because sinners really doesn't have anything of any eternal lasting value to rejoice about. Sinners at best can rejoice over money. That'll be gone, can come and go in minutes. At best, they can rejoice of maybe some friendship or some relationship that can come and go in a minute. Amen. Nothing eternal to rejoice in, nothing spiritual to rejoice in, but we are told as God's people, and we know He's addressing us because verse 1, He addresses the brethren. And then again, He addresses us in verse 4 as the brethren. He again addresses us in verse 12 as the brethren. He again addresses us in verse 25 as the brethren. He's telling God's people to rejoice evermore. And I want to tell you, this is a sad fact, that some of the saddest people on planet Earth today are church-going people. Amen. That's right. And I was wondering, you know, Sunday morning, I thought I was going to deal with all of what two words could say to us, rejoice evermore. I thought, well, we'll deal with all that in one service. I mean, what can two words say? But they're saying a whole lot, and they're saying more and more the more I think about them. They're saying more and more to my heart. We came back Sunday night and preached again out of those two words, rejoice evermore. And my goodness, did God just try His best to cut the honey tree on a Sunday night. And then here we are again this morning. The Lord won't let me get away from it. We need to preach on it again. Why? Because it's the need of the hour. It's not the need for the Jews in Jerusalem or the Romans in Rome, but it is the need for us at RBT. That's where I'm preaching this morning. It is for the congregation that is seated before me this morning that you and I are to rejoice evermore. Amen. And so we're going to deal with it again, if the Lord will help me this morning, to just bog in here. And I don't care how many, I don't care if we preach 10 messages on it. If the Lord keeps giving them to me, we're just going to keep preaching them. Amen. Why? Because it's my need, it's your need, it's our church's need. Amen. We're too loud about what we should be quiet about, and we're too quiet about what we should be loud about. Amen. And Jesus said we, God's people, ought to rejoice evermore. Amen. That's good. That's right. And so, Lord, help us today. We're going to look back at that. That word rejoice in the text means to be glad. What word the gladness is this morning in the house of God? Now, I know if you look at a lost person and they're not glad, that's normal, right? But it's not normal, it is not right, and it's not spiritual for a saved person to go around in the gloom and doom of life all the time. That's right. In fact, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you cannot tell by reading the Apostle Paul's writings if he was on a mountaintop or if he was in a valley. Why? Because he was that consistent. Amen. If he was in a jail with his back bleeding, hands and feet in the stocks, he's still rejoicing. If he was out free, physically speaking, not in a jail, he still was rejoicing. You couldn't tell if he was having it bad or having it good because he was all the time the same. God help us with that. God help us with that. It's no wonder sinners really don't want much about what we've got. It's because they see us up and down like they are. They see us up and down like they are. But the word rejoice means to be glad. Well, David said, I was glad. Psalms 122, I was glad. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you have, as a saved person this morning, come in the house of God? Do you have a gladness in your heart? Did you have a gladness of anticipation coming to church this morning? Or was it a dread and a drudgery? Or was it something that you had to make yourself do? And listen, I know that's hard to believe, but I've been there. I've been there before where I just about had to make myself go Because there was so much turmoil and conflict and rejection and resistance and grieved spirit in the house of God, I had to make myself go. As a pastor, I thought, if I don't go, who's going to preach? But it means to be glad. It also means to be happy. Hello, why would God have to tell His own children to be happy evermore? It's because He knows that you and I are a two-natured person, people. We're two-natured people. We are of the flesh, which hooks us up to Adam and this world. And then we are saved, that is, our spirit has been regenerated, and we have now the nature of God that hooks us up with God in eternity and heaven. Oh, yes. And you know, when I look at God and the things of God, I never see anything to be down about, never see anything to be defeated about. I never see anything there to cause me not to rejoice or to be happy or to be glad. It's when I'm in the flesh or when I'm being controlled, influenced by the flesh, by this world, what I can see, what I can't see, but I think I see with my imagination. Right? How many of you done that? Am I the only one here that's been misled by imagination? Oh, yeah. I seen them. How far away were they? Well, there's about a mile, but I seen them. I could tell they was talking about me. I could tell they was had something going on, and I was the victim. Yeah, all right. I can't tell you the times I've been defeated over it through my imagination. But it also not only means to be glad, to be happy, but it also, come on now, I know this is 2016, and this really don't fit us, but it means to be joyful. I said that sarcastically, I hope you understand. No, it does fit us. And it is required of us. God puts this on us to be responsible, to stay in the spiritual condition to where we can rejoice evermore. Oh, yes. And it means to be joyful, to be cheerful. What about that? Where's all, I mean, is that not elementary preaching? Where is that at in our churches? You take joy and gladness and cheer out of the services and out of your walk with God. You take that out, then you have boredom to set in. Boredom. How many remembers me preaching years ago on beware of boredom? Remember that? Beware of boredom. Boredom will never sit down and be satisfied. Boredom will always seek an alternative. When you get bored with the spiritual, you won't just stay there idle, but rather you will seek an alternative, as they did at the foot of Mount Sinai when they got bored waiting on Moses to come back down off the mountain. And what did they do? Within just a very short few days after Moses was on the mountain and didn't come back for 40 days, they got impatient, they got bored, and they started saying, build a golden calf. They started taking their clothes off. They started committing all kinds of wicked immorality. You better beware of boredom, friend. Amen. When you lose your joy, you're in danger. Say, so how do you know? Because of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you lose your, if the joy of the Lord is your strength and you lose your joy, then what does that mean? You're weak. And if you're weak, what does that mean? You're easily overtaken. You're easily overcome. You are vulnerable, amen. The devil can't do much with a joyful Christian. I remember hearing Brother Sammy Allen preach, and he says he reads every morning. That's not all he reads. He reads through the Bible. But he said, I read the Psalms every day. I read in the Psalms every day to keep my joy, to stir my joy up. Amen. Some of you look like you might need to read in the book of Psalms. There's only 150 chapters. Maybe y'all can get them in before the service tonight. Say amen right there. Amen. There's something appealing about a joyful person. Amen. Do you like hanging around somebody like that? Let's be honest. Do you like hanging around somebody that's pleasant to be around, that's got joy, always something good to say, always showing a glad spirit? Don't you like being around somebody like that? And I know what some of you'd say. Well, I don't know, preacher. It's been so long since I've been around anybody like that. You know why that you'd say that? It's because there's a scarcity of that kind of people. There's a scarcity of preachers, amen, that exhibits gladness and joy. Amen. That's right. Amen. Do you think a sinner that lives in misery and lives in this world of burdens, do you think they would want what you got if you showed them that being saved was the greatest thing that ever could happen to anybody? Do you think that that's likely that they would want what you have, amen, spiritually, if they saw you in spite of your struggles, in spite of your problems, in spite of the pressures of life, rejoicing evermore? Amen. Do they think when they look at us that are saved, do they think that before you can rejoice, everything's got to be smooth? No stormy clouds, no hard times, no difficulties? Do they believe that? Most of them do, because they have seen that in us. We only smile when everything's fine. We only smile when everything's fine. We only get involved in a worship service when everything's fine. We only testify when everything's fine. Hey, when's the last time? And I thought about it, and I almost, I was praying, Brother Mark, at the opening of Sunday school this morning, whether the Lord wanted me to testify or not. And I mean, I was getting ready to get up, and I thought, well, I don't know. Just had that little hesitancy. It wasn't time. Now I know it's time. Amen. Like Brother Craddock had the Seabolts to sing, "It's All Right. It's All Right." Now, you may not look around you and be able to say, "It's all right." Amen. The circumstances may not be all right. Miss Lisa, the circumstances may not be all right. Meaning, I'd change them if I could. I'd prevent them if I could. I would alter them if I could. But the circumstances are what they are. But to say that it's all right, that's the same idea that's found in the book of Kings with the woman whose son was laying dead. And the man of God asked her, "Is it well?" And she with a dead son said, "It is well." The songwriter had it right when they wrote, "It is well with my soul." Amen. It is well with my soul. When's the last time you saw somebody praising the Lord and you knew that their life was upside down? You knew problems were in their life. You knew pressures was in their life. You knew that. But yet they was praising God anyhow. God help me to be like that. I don't want to be a sunshine Christian. Do you? I don't want to be a sunshine Christian, which means that I'm only in that mentality and projecting that image when everything's hunky-dory. I want to be so devoted and dedicated to the Lord that if the bottom falls out of my life and my back's against the wall and not knowing what the next moment's going to be, I want to be able to say and mean it with all that's within me. It is well. It's all right. It's all right. Amen. God help us. Well, we need to rejoice this morning. Wasn't that the part David prayed about in Psalms 85:6? Do we not need revival? Does anybody in here personally need revival besides me? David said, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" What about that? Isn't that amazing? God wants us to rejoice in him. That's right. I remember this, and I want to say this. I've already said it, but it's worth repeating. My good friend, Brother Tommy Wenzel, made this statement. How can we rejoice evermore when we don't rejoice anymore? Ain't that right? And so let's look at it and move on just a little bit here and deal with some things. Actually, the Lord gave to me very recently about this verse, these words, "Rejoice evermore." And I mentioned this Sunday night. Those two words, rejoice evermore, it's implied in those two words that whatever it is that I'm to rejoice in, if I'm going to rejoice evermore, then what I'm rejoicing in must be an evermore subject. Most of what we rejoice in is temporal. Most of what we rejoice in comes and goes. What we rejoice in is inconsistent. What we rejoice in, it may or may not happen. But I want to tell you, God is telling us rejoice evermore, meaning there are some things that are an evermore nature, of an evermore nature, and we're to rejoice in them. And we're going to look at some of those, and maybe not this morning, but we're going to look at some of those. Amen? Write this down. And I want to deal with this morning, what time I have left. Number one, I want to talk about the fact that rejoice evermore speaks to me about a duration. A duration. What do you mean? Evermore. Does that not give us insight to how long God says we can rejoice? Evermore. Now, evermore, ladies and gentlemen, has a beginning point, a starting point, but it never has an ending point. It doesn't end at the grave. It doesn't end in problems. It doesn't end when you go in a valley. Evermore means at all times, forever. And we know we're going to be rejoicing on the other side. We know we're going to be rejoicing forever on the other side, but what about on this side? That's involved, that's included in that word evermore. But there's a duration that I see here. That which is evermore speaks of that which is constant, that which is continual, which is a contrast to the earthly or the temporal. I can rejoice about what is constant. I can't rejoice today about what is constant around me because nothing around me is constant. I can't rejoice about what is continual around me because nothing around me is continual. Amen. Nothing around me is permanent. Nothing around me is eternal. I could go back over to 176 Holston Terrace Drive today and my house be in ashes. Are you listening? I could go out there to get in my car today and it be gone. Somebody's stolen it. Nothing. Listen, right now, far as I know, I'm in good health, far as I know. I mean, I don't know. You know, you don't know. But far as I know, I'm in good health, amen. That's right. I can run a mile in about 30 minutes. I'm doing good. That is, if I can get the car cranked, amen. He said, run and the motor runs, so that counts, don't it? That qualifies, amen. But far as I know, listen, I'm talking about I can't even rejoice in the physical because, Brother Randy, I don't know where. Listen, I may be in the hospital this evening. I don't know. I don't know about my heart, the physical organ inside my chest. I don't know what shape it's in. I don't know what shape the arteries are in. I may be preaching my last message this morning. I don't know that. So I can't rejoice in the physical, it's not constant. I can't rejoice in the financial, it's not constant. I can't rejoice in the material, it's not constant. I can't rejoice in the social, friends, relationship, because that is not constant. They come and go. But I can rejoice in the eternal. I can rejoice in the scriptural. I can rejoice in the spiritual. Why? Because that is constant and that is God and that is eternal. But there's a duration. Listen to this right here. Now this is good now. If I'm to rejoice evermore, you'd have to agree with me this morning, that cannot be of the flesh. That cannot be done of the flesh, in the energy of the flesh. That cannot be. Amen. In fact, if your flesh has anything to do with it, you'll never rejoice in the Lord. Amen. That's right. So it's not of the flesh and it's not for the flesh. It's of the Spirit and it's a spiritual practice, a spiritual possibility, a spiritual potential. Amen. All of the inconsistent, up and down, sporadic spiritual life that you and I many times exhibit is not of God. It's of the flesh. Y'all hear me? That sporadic spiritual life that high percentage of God's people exhibit, that in and out, on and off, up and down, shout one minute, pout the next, that's not of God. That's not of God. That is your life being influenced by the flesh nature. Yes. My soul, what would happen to us if we had an element of consistency? Amen. That which is continual. I've already stated that evermore means there's a beginning point, but there is not an ending point. Nothing will come in your life that should stop your rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. I mean, it's a given. You can't always rejoice in circumstances, but you can rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord. So there's a duration that is talked about here. There's a starting point. You listen, whether you rejoiced yesterday or not, listen, you can't do anything about that. Rejoice evermore has the idea of starting right now. Have a starting point. Maybe you need to get in an altar and say, Lord, I've lost my joy, I've lost my song, I've lost my shout. I need to start today rejoicing evermore. Amen. Rejoice evermore. There's a duration that's involved in those words. Secondly, I want you to write this word down. Not only do I see a duration in these two words, rejoice evermore, but I also see a restoration involved in these two words. Rejoice evermore. This command is not a one-time fragile command. Everybody listen. This command is not a fragile command, meaning that if you fail with it one time, it's blown and it's over and it's done with. If that's the case, then why is it that God's telling us here to rejoice evermore? Is He just telling those that never fall, never falter, never mess up? Is He telling them to rejoice evermore? No, He's telling the family of God to rejoice evermore. So that shows me there that you may have messed up. You may have dropped the ball. You may have gotten the ditch spiritually with your life. But it shows here that you can get back on track and you can be a person that rejoices evermore. Oh, yes. That's right. Amen. Look at the many examples in the Bible of people that messed up but ended up praising God, serving God, and doing the will of God. When we think about David, we usually think about two things. We think about Bathsheba and him killing Goliath. That's about the two things, right? Did you know that God gave testimony, Acts 13:36? Do you know that in those two verses, God, in verse 22 specifically says it, that God gave him testimony that he was a man after my own heart? Talking about David. You know when that was given to David? You know when that was given to David? At the end of his life. Hello? Y'all didn't make two and two there? You didn't put them together there? It was after Bathsheba that God said David was a man after my own heart. Listen, there's not a person in here got a halo on your head because I've been preaching long enough this morning to notice if you did or didn't have. Amen. And you hadn't certainly seen one on mine, I promise you that. There's no halo on my head, and there's no wings off my back, amen? And I'll drive home instead of fly home after a while. That's right, I'm not an angelic being, and nor are you. But I want to say to you, we've all messed up. We've all tripped. We've all been in the ditch of life. We've all made wrong decisions. We've all made wrong turns in our life. Spiritually, we have, and you know that. And God's not condoning those mistakes. God's not condoning those wrong moves and wrong turns and make you think, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just go do that again. It don't matter. No, sin has consequences. What you sow, you reap. But I'm here to report to you today, rejoice evermore means, amen, that there may be a time in your life that you did do that, you did mess up, you did make the wrong moves, amen, in your life, made some wrong choices in your life, but you can get right with God and you can get back in verse 16 and rejoice evermore. Thank God. What does that mean? There's forgiveness with the Lord. There's restoration with the Lord. In fact, speaking about David, let me just use him right quick. How many remembers what Psalms 40 says? I know I'm on track. God spoke to my heart early this morning with this. Are you listening? Psalms 40, listen to this. I mean, we could probably quote it, but I want to reference it. I want to read it. David now, Psalmist David, giant killer. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And listen now, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now, Brother Scott, we don't know what that pit experience was in his life, but he is stating a fact that he was in a pit, a horrible miry clay. He called it a horrible pit. We don't know when that was, but it was. Somewhere in his life this happened. But he said, I prayed, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And thank God he made it clear, he brought me up and also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know what David was saying? There's a time in my life I was in a pit. There was a time in my life. In fact, David probably could say it like this. Life had become the pits. You meet people like that along the way? Life becomes the pits. But here is what he said happened. He said, I got restored. I got restored. He said, he brought me up and out of a horrible pit. And here's what he said happened. He said, I got my stability back. He put my feet on a rock. And that is a contrast to the miry clay that he was in. Amen. He said, I got my stability back. I got my footing back. I got my walk back. I got my stand back. Amen. And he goes on to say that not only he brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock, he got his stability back, but he said he established my goings. He said he got his steering back, his directions back. Amen. Oh, yes. He said he established my goings. And that's plural. Amen. He said, I got my stability back. He said, I got my steering in life back, my direction. He established my goings. I'm not aimlessly wandering through life, wondering about what the will of God is. He said, he's established my goings. But then thirdly, he said, I got my song back. He said in verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. He got his song back, Brother Aaron. He got his song back. Hey, man, he got his song back, praise God. Somebody said the only bird that doesn't have a song is a buzzard. So if you don't sing or have a song, then qualify yourself. Hey, man, it didn't say you can sing, but it does say you have a song. Hey, man, that's right. Sing in the shower, sing driving down the road. Got a new song. You ought to make up a song every now and then. Just sing to the Lord. It doesn't matter if it rhymes. Just as long as it comes from your heart. He said, I got my stability back. I got my steering back. I got my song back. But here's something else he said in verse 3 and 4. He said, I got my soul winning back. He said, once I've got my stability back, my steering back, my song back, now he says in verse 3 I'll read verse 3, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now watch this. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He said, I got my influence with sinners back. He said, I was able to influence them. They didn't want what he had, Brother Fultz, when he was in the pit. Nobody looked over into that pit of despair, that whatever experience that was, and said, hey, David, I want what you got. Move out of the way. Here I come. No. But when he got out or was brought out, And that's good news for us here this morning. No matter what kind of a pit you're in, I want to tell you, God has the ability and the reach and the power to bring you out. You say, preacher, I can't save myself. That boy that was on camp, that in the camp this week, that was drowning, literally drowning. Guess what? He could run. He runs those Spartan races, whatever that is. I know you got to be a machine just about it to run them things. He runs those Spartan races and on a swim team, but yet here he is in the river splashing around and going down. Are y'all listening? Brought me out. Listen, and everybody that tried to help him, he nearly drowned them. Come close with two of them. I'm talking about within seconds of drowning them. And he himself drowning, himself almost. But after he got weak and gave up, and Brother Aldridge, who had been underwater for forever and said he only had this, felt like just a few seconds left because he was out of air, been out of air, and was strictly running off of determination underneath that water. And he pushes that boy up that last time toward the top. Brother Aldridge, still dying himself, almost dying himself, but he's still trying to help somebody else. That's a man of God he is. That's a man of God Brother Aldridge is. If that had been most people, they'd have bailed out. Hey, man, they'd have bailed out. They'd have swam on down and said, God, help him. I'm out of here. But he put himself on the line. And when he pushed that boy up that last time, and that boy had been fighting and frantic all this time, now he's given up. He's limp. Brother Lucas Lawson jumps. Well, he's already in, but he swims to him and gets behind him, as he's supposed to do, gets behind him and pulls him out of the deep into safety. He brought me up and also out of a horrible pit. I'm glad God can bring you out. But nobody could bring that boy out until he gave up. Nobody could bring that boy out until they realized that all... Do you think David tried to get out of that pit himself? Well, I guarantee there was claw marks all over the sides of that pit. There was probably... Listen, where he tried to jump out, where he tried... Listen, he tried to climb out. Probably tried every way to come up with a plot and a plan to get out of that horrible pit, but he couldn't. Amen. One of the main reasons was because it was not only a horrible pit, but it was a miry clay. You take away a person's footing, you've diminished their strength probably over half if you take away their footing. If you take away their footing, they lose most every bit of their strength. Amen. But thank God he was able to bring David up and also out of a horrible pit. God can bring us out this morning. And not just bring us out, but he can give us our stability back. He can give us our song back. He can give us our soul winning back. We can influence sinners. They can look at our life. Many shall see it. And listen, you get out of the pit, many shall see that. You get right with God, many shall see that. You get saved, many shall see that and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'm talking about this word rejoice evermore means to be restored. There was people being that was hearing that verse come from Paul's mouth, rejoice evermore, who hadn't lived a perfect life. Brother Brad, it had to include the fact that there was forgiveness and restoration. So rejoice evermore. You may not could have rejoiced yesterday, but you can get right with God and start rejoicing today. Let me reference another verse, a passage real quick. In Psalm 51. This is the prayer of David's repentance when he's getting right with God over his sin with Bathsheba. And he's a lot like most people, like a lot of people. He's doing it 12 months late. Instead of getting right with God, he waited 12 months before Psalms 51 is being practiced in his life. And you go down through this chapter, he's talking about confessing. He's asking God to wash him and cleanse him. Amen. He's going through here. And look what it says in verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. As if that was gone in his life because of sin. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, I want my joy back. I want my gladness back. I want my rejoicing back. Look down in verse number 12. Restore unto me, David said, the joy of thy salvation. What does that mean? I lost it. I lost my joy. Sin took my joy. But he said in verse number 12, he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. I like it. I'm glad he didn't say rejoicing in the joy of my salvation. But he said, I need the joy back of thy, T-H-Y, thy salvation. I'm glad it's his salvation. Amen. But then look again in verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He's talking about after he got right with God, that he would be praising the Lord. He'd have his gladness back, his joy back, his cheer back. And again in verse 13, just like Psalms 40, you get the influence to sinners back. Verse 13, then, after I get right with God, after I'm washed, cleansed, to get right with God, my joy is back. Amen. He creates in me a clean heart and renews the right spirit in me. He says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So our text, rejoice evermore, definitely includes the thought of restoration. God can restore you. Now watch this. If you messing up permanently messes you up in this area of rejoicing, all of us in here would already be out. We'd already be out of this rejoice evermore. Wouldn't even apply to me because I messed up. It wouldn't apply to you because you've already messed up. I'm telling you that rejoice evermore includes the truth of restoration and forgiveness of God, because he says rejoice evermore. Remember I said it a while ago, you have a starting point, but you have no ending point. God says you can start over again. God says you can start again. Amen. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Amen. Maybe you've not been the best Christian lately. Maybe you've not been scoring high on the charts lately, spiritually speaking. Come on now. God says you can rejoice evermore. You can rejoice again. You can start again. You can have revival again. Amen. So it involves restoration. And then it involves celebration. And I'm just going to kind of start on this one and I'll be done. I'm not going to get into the details of this one. This is the point where we're going to break it down and look at some areas in the Bible that God wants us to rejoice in. But rejoice evermore really is saying I will always have an evermore reason to rejoice. And I guess probably one of the greatest examples of that is a man by the name of Job. Anybody ever feel familiar? Is anybody familiar with Job? I remember somebody got saved here and they didn't know much about the Bible, and they started reading the Bible, flipping through the Bible, and they found this book and they thought it meant Job. So I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read this book and find out what the Lord wants me to do. Here's a job for me. But Job lost everything he had, buried all 10 of his kids in one funeral service. Can we get a hold of that? I was thinking about in that drowning situation I was telling you about, Miss Mandolin. I'm very close to her and her family. And she was within seconds. She was coming in and out. She hadn't passed out, but she felt herself passing out. She had been underwater so long. And when just the thoughts, Brother Fultz, of me having to call her family and tell them, had that went tragic direction, grieved me to no end. I have one son, he's 27 or 8. He has two birthdays a year. Fixing turn 28, right? September. I mean, listen, something happened to him. If God didn't give me grace, just dig a hole, throw me in it. And that's just one, Miss Lori. Just one youngin'. Job buried all 10 of his in one funeral. How could a man handle that? And these were, listen, several of them were grown. I'm talking about had their own families, lived in their own houses. And the longer you have a child, the more you love them. Or it's supposed to work that way. That's right. I mean, I love Blake Day more than I did when he was stepping on my feet and trying to get up under the bathroom sink with me to do some plumbing work and have his little plastic tool saying, "I help you, Daddy. I help you." Yeah. I love him more today, though he don't help me. But I still love him. He don't wear the shirt now that says Daddy's Helper. No. But if something happened to him, I mean, let's just tell you, we'd just throw us in the hole somewhere if God didn't give us grace. Job lost all of his all of his children one time, lost all of his financial material wealth, all of his possessions, lost all of it in one day. But let me let you in on what Job said as a result of that. Job chapter number 1 in verse number 20, after hearing of the reports of the death, after hearing of the reports, ladies and gentlemen, of all of his possessions being stolen and taken away, after that, here's what it said. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? Worshiped. Verse number 21 says what he said in that worship. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath." Not the Lord can take away. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whew. He blessed God when he had it all, and he blessed God when he lost it all. Why? Because his rejoicing was not financial. It was not social or relational. It was not physical. His rejoicing, Brother Fultz, was spiritual. You can rejoice when you have and rejoice when you have not. Now my question is to me and to you, is that the kind of rejoicing we have? Do we rejoice when we're in the valley and rejoice when we're on the mountain? Do we rejoice when we got it? We rejoice when we don't have it? We rejoice when people like us? We rejoice when people don't like us? We rejoice. Why? Our rejoicing is not earthly, for as attached to the earthly. Our rejoicing is attached to the eternal and to the spiritual. Amen. And that will not change. Kingdoms come and go, but Jesus will remain forever the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Say amen right there. Money will come and go, but our righteousness that is on the record of heaven, the imputed righteousness that is on the record of heaven, amen, will not change. Health may come and go. Money may come and go. And I'm going to say this, and I hope I'm wrong. America may be on its way out as a nation. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Why is America in, is America in Bible prophecy? And if not, why not?" And I'm not really got a lot of insight into in prophetical things. But could it be? It's because America will be non-existent. And America will become owned by other countries. And I believe you can see it now. And I'm not trying to depress you anymore, but you can see it. America is well on its way to destroying itself. Killing each other. Blaming each other. Riots that goes that gets, they get by with killing people. They get by with these things. Our country's sick. But I can't rejoice in America. Oh, I've got patriotism to the bone. Are you listening? Oh, yes. Red, white, and blue. It still does something for me when I hear the national anthem. It still does something for me when I hear the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. It still does something for me when I see a casket draped with the red, white, and blue, the stars and the stripes. It still does something for me when I think about the price that our forefathers paid so that you and I could have a free country. It still does something for me. And it does something to me when I see that we have an administration that is not patriotic, nor is it American. It does something to me when I see that. But I can't, whether I can rejoice in America or not, I can still rejoice in Jesus. I can still rejoice in my salvation. I can still rejoice in the Lord. So it involves a celebration, a rejoicing in the Lord. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me say to you, you really don't have anything to rejoice about. The only thing that we can rejoice over for you is that you're not in hell already. We can rejoice over you and for you as believers. We can rejoice over you in that you're still alive. You're still here. And Brother Craig, we can rejoice over sinners in this light is because they're in this service this morning. And there's hope for you. There's hope for you. In Christ, and as the choir sang, in Christ alone, there's hope for you. God can save you. I speak that because I have the Bible backing it up. And I also know that if God can save me, He can save you. He can set you free. From sin, He can set you free. He really can. But he can't save you as long as you're wanting to hold on to everything else. Hold on to a life of sin. God can't save you. Listen, this is old school, old fashioned, but I stand with it till the day I die. God cannot save anybody apart from repentance. God hath commanded all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Jesus said out of His own mouth, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you're willing to repent from your sin, which is a change of mind that results in a change of life, a change of mind, a change of will, and a change of direction, 180 degrees, you're going this way, not a 360. I've seen several do that. They're going this way. They're pursuing the life of sin, the broad road that leads to destruction, and they do a 360. They turn this way, go to church a while, and then they turn this way and go back the way they're going. 180 degrees mean your life was going in a depraved direction. It was on the broad road that leads to destruction. And repentance means a 180 degree turn. You turn your back to your old life. You turn your back to what you were and the direction you were going in. And you go in a new direction with a new life and a new Lord and a new master and a new home. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Let's all stand to our feet.